We're talking about faith alone as we go through these doctrines, and this one in particular is the kind of the leading doctrine of the Reformation in many ways. It's the one that Martin Luther embraced early on, and others of the Reformers early were talking about, that it's by grace through faith alone that people are saved. And you see that kind of statement at the top of the page 5 there, that salvation is a free gift, God's grace, to all who accept it by faith alone without the addition of works. And so that was really the focus of the Roman Catholic Church at the time in Europe, was very much about, yes, you have to believe, but it has to be accompanied by works. And so there's a certain amount of salvation credit that you get for the belief and for Jesus' works. But in order to fully find yourself entering into heaven, you really had to add your own works. That was what they were dealing with. The bullet points at the top, so we can remember we're talking about the justification. When we talk about justification, it's an act of God's grace that can only be received through faith. The only way that we're declared righteous, justified, is by faith. And we just read that in the book of Romans, chapter 4 in particular, when he's talking about Abraham, that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. This is Paul's understanding about how is Abraham counted as righteous, declared righteous, justified. Justification is not by works, but it's a gift of God. It's by faith alone, right? It's believing is counted as righteousness. So, is there any sort of good work on our part that allows us to earn the gift of grace? No, we put our faith in Christ as our only means of salvation. That's the whole point. So, we talked about the first two, but to cover them real quick, we're not going to look at all the verses, but it's important to catch these about where faith comes from. Faith is not faith that when we talk about faith here, and I still need to write this in, but we're talking about saving faith. Okay? There's a common way that's a secular or a, I don't know what you want to call it, a non-religious, non-saving kind of faith that's just believing. It's just a sort of, you know, having faith in the goodness of mankind or something. You've heard people say that, right? Somebody did some nice thing and it restored my faith in mankind. Like, I believe that people can do good works or something like that. Like, that is not saving faith, right? Obviously. Believing in the goodness of men or any other kind of faith. I got faith that the, you know, that the Patriots are going to pull through today. Next week, whatever. Right? I got faith that Tom Brady can lose one finally in the playoffs, right? Like, it's just a believing that way. But when we talk about faith in this context, we're talking about saving faith, the kind of faith that God says is the kind you got to have to be saved, right? Where does it come from? Well, there's four verses there, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us this clearly, that it's for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what is it that's the gift of God there? We read about faith being granted, faith being given, even praying for people to have faith. This verse says that it's by grace through faith you've been saved. It's a gift of God. Well, all of it's a gift of God. Some would take that and separate it like grace is the gift, but faith is my contribution towards it or something like that, and that's not true. Okay? I am the one believing, I am the one trusting, but it's not a faith that I have intrinsically, something that's given to me. So when we talk about this, how does salvation occur? The Bible seems to reveal it this way, that the way that it happens is God comes and reveals something to a person, calls them by giving them a new heart. And then they hear something that they didn't hear before. They believe something they didn't believe before. They trust in something they didn't trust before. Why? Because they have a new heart, that with the new heart comes faith and a repentance, a desire to turn and to follow the Lord. Does that make sense? The second question then is faith, if it's not this thing that we're born with, if it's not an intrinsic ability to believe that we all have without any activity of God, see that? God's giving it. If that's the case, then is faith more than an intellectual agreement to the facts? Like, I could believe this, right? I could believe that the Bible's true, that God's real, He created everything, and that, you know, Jesus was a man and a God, and He died on a cross, and all that sort of stuff. I can believe all of that is true intellectually without actually having saving faith. Like Romans 10:10 says, for the heart, it's with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. See, it's not just believing in your head, but it's believing with the heart. It's trusting, it's relying on that truth, counting on it. That's what faith, saving faith is. It's not just believing that something's true. So you have this heart understanding that you believe, and when you have that, then you're justified, you're declared righteous, and with your mouth you confess that Jesus is Lord, right? And get saved that way. So, are those two points pretty clear? Any questions so far? When we talk about faith, faith is believing in something or someone. When we talk about saving faith, what's the object of faith? This is the theological way of talking about it. Who or what is the object of saving faith? The kind of faith that saves you. What's the believing in? Or who is the believing in? Right? It's in Jesus. Okay? It's not this. It's not believing, and this is part of faith alone. It's faith alone in Christ alone. It's not believing in Jesus plus some of the stuff that are the traditions handed down by men, the ceremonies of the church, the sacraments, the anything else. It's not believing in those things plus. It's really believing in Christ alone. Maybe we'll see that in these verses. So, this is the 1, 2, 3, third question down there. Who's the object of our faith in Galatians 2:20? Anybody already ahead? Chris, you want to read that, please? Thanks.
I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Okay, so who does Paul say that he's living by faith in? It's faith, he says, in the Son of God, right? This is where he has his faith. It's in Christ. It's Christ living in me, and it's not just like me living in the flesh, believing in something in some sort of way, but believing in a set of facts about Jesus, but it's actually faith in the Son of God. He further defines that. Jesus is the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. See how personal that is? It says personal faith. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. I have faith in Him. There's everything personal about that. Chris?
That's a good verse, too, for the Trinity.
Yeah.
As if someone had a question about that. And it says that the second person there, Christ, is who lives in you, but it's not like Jesus as, you know, Jesus is living in you as the Holy Spirit. So.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a oneness in God in the concept there, right? That you're having this faith in Christ who lives in me, but there's an aspect of Christ that is the corporeal God, the man in flesh, the God in flesh. But yeah, so you can see the Trinity in there too, the oneness of the Trinity, as opposed to the separation, which is what we look at in a lot of verses. It's good. Thanks. All right, so in Romans 3, 21 and 22, Caleb, you want to read that? Thanks.
So now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all believers, there is no distinction.
Okay, so You build this little case, as you do it when you read Romans in particular, about trying to figure this out, right? How do you get to heaven? You got to be righteous. You got to have a righteousness. You got to have perfect righteousness. No unclean, no unholy thing will be there. God can't look on sin, right? So you got to have a righteousness. Now, where is the righteousness of God coming from? Is that something that's coming from obedience to the law on our part? Why not?
It comes from God, not from us.
Yeah. It comes from God and not from us. This righteousness of God is from Him. Why can't we get it by the law, though? Can't I just obey the law and then I'll be righteous? Yeah, right. What? Yeah, we're imperfect. We can't do it. We've all sinned already. Right? This is all in the context here. You see verse 23 that I didn't put in the thing? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Everybody's falling short. So what do we need? A righteousness that isn't our own. Because we can't attain righteousness through the works of the law anymore for ourselves. None of us can. So even, and but there's something else. Even the law and the prophets bear witness to something else, this righteousness of God. And how do you get it? Where do you get, how do you get it? Righteousness from God according to Romans 3:22. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody who believes with a saving faith here, that's what it is. It's for everybody that way. Faith in Jesus Christ. I know this is pretty basic, right? But when you put it back in the context of what was going on in the Reformation and what the doctrine itself is teaching about faith alone, does the verse or any other verse give you the inclination to think that it, yes, it's believing in Jesus, but my righteousness is what I do? You see, that's sort of a Catholic, Roman Catholic doctrinal statement about that, is that your righteousness by which you're accepted into heaven with God is your faith in Christ plus your righteous works according to the law. It's plus. So it's not like they deny these verses. They just add something else. But these verses themselves deny that that should be added. They reject that idea. See that? So Christians have this way of looking at it. Okay, what am I doing? What's the point of what I'm doing here? Well, like, I'm not going to be obeying the law and earning my righteous place, my righteousness by doing that. Make sense? All right. Acts 20, 21. Another statement like this. Somebody want to read that? Whoever said that, go ahead. John? Okay.
Testifying both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so this is what Paul says they're doing. This is what the preaching of the gospel is here. And he's speaking to the elders in Ephesus and talking to them about what he had done among them. Right? This is the way he preaches the gospel. So what is he testifying to? Whether you're Jews or Greeks or whoever you are, he's preaching repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this believing. It's by faith alone. And who is the faith in? What's the faith in? You say it over and over and over again until we get it. Right? Because our inclination is to say something and think something like, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but I got to do some stuff. It's not really true. It's really faith in Christ. It's not faith in my works. It's not faith in my addition to Christ. It's not faith in my faith in Christ. Right? It's actually faith in Christ. And it's real personal. He loved me. He died for me. It's like we read earlier in Galatians. So, if that's the case, what about works? It seems like the Bible talks about works. What's the place of works then? Is there a place for works? Do the works matter? Well, let's read Ephesians 2. We'll read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 all together because it brings a nice package for us. But anybody in Ephesians 2? Dina, you want to read it? Thanks. Now, doesn't this seem kind of like a paradox of a statement? It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, but then you're His workmanship created for good works. Doesn't it seem like you just said not works and then works? It does kind of seem like that, right? So how do you dissect that? Is first of all, is Paul even right? Maybe he's just confused. We throw that idea out real fast, right?
Well, it's a result of being saved.
Result of
might have done good works before. Let's just say you could have been a whatever kind of person that did good works, but once you're born again, now you're doing good works to prove that you believe this. It's a result of believing this, and you're doing it for a different motive. You could have been a good works guy before, but it was all selfish. Now you're going to try to glorify God. It's a different motive.
Yeah.
You want to do it for His glory. And if you weren't a good works guy before, well, it's still going to be the same thing. You're going to do it. You're going to do good works. It's a result of being saved. It's a result of the new birth. It proves that you're saved.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you said two or three really, like, great things in there that are all wrapped up in this, right? That it's a result. Just talk about that for a second, and then I want to talk about the motive, because you said it's about the motive too, about you might be doing the same things you were doing as before you were saved, but now you're doing them for God's glory, for out of appreciation. It's a different motive too, right? So I'm saying those both out loud so I can try to keep track. But the result, how else does Jesus talk about, what other language does the Bible use about the result of something? Or the effect or the evidence. What else? Fruit, right? These are all kinds of Bible things that you see in there, right? When does the good tree bear good fruit? Is it before it's made good or after? Right? A bad tree can't bear good fruit. In fact, there's a difference not written into this thing here, but there's a different kind of an idea about this that I think is true that some people disagree with. But like, you can't even do good works, even if they are good. God doesn't look at them like they're good before you're saved. Why? Because the root of the tree is bad. And so every bad tree, no matter what the fruit looks like, is still bad fruit in God's mind. Right? Like Paul refers to all his good works that he was doing before he was saved as what? Filthy rags, yeah, garbage. It was all trash. It was all worthless. That's how he looks at it, and he teaches like that. So, is helping old ladies across the street good? Yes. Does God look at it like it's a good work that's somehow righteous if you reject His Son, if you don't have faith in Christ? No, He doesn't. He doesn't credit that to your account at all. Why? Because your account is all negative. The tree's bad. The tree's got to be made good. So this is some of that language that's in the Bible. I talk about it sometimes like this, we do too, others do too, about cause and effect. What's the place of good works relative to salvation? If you put it on a timeline, are the good works the cause? Are the good works the cause of getting saved? Are they the cause? See, there's some ways that you can look at these things and say, okay, yes, it's Jesus died, He paid for my sins, but the only way I really truly get to heaven is if I do these good works also. Okay, that's backwards. It's making the effect, the fruit, as if it's the cause. See that? Yeah.
If it doesn't get that stuff, the tree will not produce fruit. It means it's trying to stay alive. You get leaves, maybe. That's it. And so, if it stays with us, it means you can't produce fruit without God's help.
Right. So, no, we really can't produce the fruit that God accepts without His help. Right? In fact, we can do much of the same good works. There's many people who are lost who are doing the same good works or maybe better works if they're really kind of religious. You know, so around the world there might be some Roman Catholics or some Mormons or somebody who's doing better works. You know, the works are just set apart by themselves, but are they causing anything in God other than just revulsion because of what? The motive's wrong. Okay? So, until you actually get that fixed, all these verses talk about it like you're not doing the good works until after you're saved. At least God's not counting them that way. And you can't count them like they're the cause. They're really the effect.
I think, too, we also have, in our sinful nature and just the way humans are wired in general, we don't operate like that. We think we get we do operate. You get rewarded for what you do.
Yeah.
You go to work. I mean, you earn a paycheck. You're kind of rewarded for your work, or your kids do their chores and they get rewarded with the candy or whatever. So that's how we think. So it's not normal for us to think like, what? I don't have to do anything
right
to get this salvation.
Right.
We're just wired that way.
Yeah, we are.
We're operating this
right. Way. Now, when you get... Go ahead, Phil.
This is a little side note. It's interesting, probably, about Catholic prayer. They use their apologetics,
Right.
It's because their goal is to prove their natives. It's really nasty.
Yeah. Yeah, this... Yeah, this verse that's in front of us is one of them that they use as proof text for you have to have faith plus works. Another one's in James 2 that we're about to look at. There's other ones in like Matthew 25. Sat with Catholics and talked with them about this, educated ones who for some reason support the doctrine despite the Bible teaching, right? And so it's right there in the context in Ephesians 2. It says, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. But they miss this point of what has to happen before the good works is that you're created in Christ Jesus. How do you get created in Christ Jesus? It's in the verse. It's not by works. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. That's how you got created in Christ Jesus. Now that you're in Christ Jesus, now you're His workmanship. Until you are actually recreated in Christ, you can be doing good works, but you're not His workmanship doing the good works that He's given to you. Because you haven't been reworked yet. You haven't been made new. You haven't got a new heart. You haven't been made good root, you know, all these sort of things, right? And so, now, I think I even said it, that like it's hard for us to comprehend this in some ways, that you're saying that it doesn't matter what I do, like everything in the world works this way. The way we raise our kids, the way we operate at work, everything about our lives is the work that we're doing matters, and you have to do the work and you get rewarded for it. That's how it works. And you're telling me that God just lets you skate in, and this is sort of the Catholic objection as many others. Like you're just teaching it like it just doesn't matter. You can do whatever and you just skate in and God just lets you, you know, that's what you're saying. Well, in one sense, absolutely that's what I'm saying. And I know then that we are getting closer to understanding salvation by grace through faith alone when you start hearing stuff like Paul was hearing in Romans chapter 6. In response to him explaining all of this stuff, all this doctrine about salvation by grace through faith, he's explained that in Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. At the beginning of Romans 6, he starts and says, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, does it just not matter how you live? You're saying it's all free, so it doesn't matter how you live? Paul's response to that is, by no means, right? How can we who died to sin still live in it? No, see, the point is that when you are God's workmanship, He has prepared beforehand good works for you to walk in, and you actually walk in them. You actually do it. Because why? It's evidence. That word came up a minute ago, right? It's evidence. How do you know that the tree is no longer a tree with a bad root, but it has a good root? How do you know? When it bears good fruit. That's the way you know. When it's still bearing bad fruit, what do you know about the tree? It's a bad tree, right? It's still got the bad. And so there's a place for works. The place for works is as evidence, and it's as the good works that God's prepared. It's out of the motive of I want to please God. I want to do this in appreciation for Him. He's told me these things to do, right? It's not this. Everything's paid for and it's all free, and so I just do whatever I want, and God has to keep on loving me and giving me grace and forgiving me. There's a sense in which this is true, but the new heart doesn't think like that. By no means. We're supposed to be dead to sin. That old man's gone. The new man's come. Now we're doing something differently. Look at the other verse in James 2 that I mentioned. Somebody already ahead of me in James 2:17 to read a couple verses there. Chris? Samantha's husband?
By faith itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say,
saying, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Yeah. So, James is a tough chapter, or tough book. This is why this chapter here is, in some ways, kind of tough. If you didn't know this historically, Martin Luther himself had some concerns about whether this is even Scripture, because it seems to contradict other things. It seems that it's written by James, the brother of Jesus, not James the Apostle. History seems to indicate that. And this is the only thing that's in the Scripture that he wrote. And Martin Luther was kind of in favor of X-ing this out of the Bible because of the way he talks about works. That you have to have works. Well, Martin Luther's over there going, no, it's not by works. It's by grace through faith alone. Faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. But you have this book in the Bible that if you read it, and Roman Catholic doctrinal statements rely heavily on these verses about this, that works are important. In fact, they're necessary. They're vital. You can't be a Christian without good works. You read this, it sounds like that. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. You see that statement? James 2:17. So how do you reconcile this? Paul seems to be grace, 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 grace. It's not by works, not by works. And James seems to tell you it's not by faith alone. You see that in that verse? That's what I'm trying to teach, isn't it? Faith alone, and I bring up a verse that says it's not by faith alone, but it has to have works. How do you reconcile that? Is there a way? Maybe you throw James out. Maybe he's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah.
But God prepared us for this personal thing. What I think this verse spoke to me really highly growing up in church when I was in high school. It was scary. Because even the demons believe in shudder. I was like, oh, a demon was an angel in heaven. They still appear before God. God told them demons in his counsel.
Right.
So they're very aware. They have a belief in God. Absolutely believe in God. They are not following God at all. So if our first thing I think is unrepentant and thinking I said a prayer, it gets me to heaven, but there's no change in my life, there's no following God in my life really, I'm only calling hell still. I need this verse.
Yeah.
I think it's more for that than it is for how do I get saved. It's more a warning to you. You may not be saved at all if you are acting like a demon.
Right. No, I think it's absolutely like that. This is absolutely put together, I think, like that as a warning about this. It's a warning for our day about this thing, because we can take by faith alone and turn it into that all it requires is just a one-time saying I believe something, and it doesn't have to have any effect in my life. It's the easy believism. It's a protection against that. That believing, just believing, that's all I have to do. Romans 10:10 says, just say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it. And if you do that one time, there will be those who will gather around and help you sign the card and tell you you're a Christian. And they'll give you the assurance that don't let anybody ever tell you any different, no matter what, ever again. And that person can go away and from that meeting and do all nature of heinous, sinful activity with no conscience about it. But they've been given this reassurance. There's a big problem with that reassurance. These verses help against that. Now, they can be abused differently by the, you know, say the Roman Catholics, but that's a different thing, right?
I was going to say you could strengthen that conclusion, because if you continue to read James, the whole big theme in the second half of the book is the protection against worldliness, exactly abusing grace.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, James is a great warning about this, about abusing grace, about not having the works that should accompany salvation. Yeah.
Paul, you want to... When Jesus gives a command that he gave...
Yeah.
Love your enemy, love your
throw something from you. Don't throw big. Give me something else. If they borrow from you, don't. All those are works right there. All those are works.
Yeah. Try to watch for guys coming in.
Tells us if you love me, you will love my.
That's right.
Those are works, really.
Yeah.
All
the obeying the commands is works, right? From loving him to, in a sense, even believing in him, right? And so, what are we trusting in? We got to be trusting in Christ alone. He's the object of our faith. But it's not a faith that comes without works. This is the way that it's often said. If you like writing stuff down, this might be the one to write down. You are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. But it's not by a faith that is alone. The nature of the faith is not that it's just believing. You see that in these verses? And Chris looked on to the next verse. Did you do that, Chris? Somebody said that about the demons.
Oh, that was Phil.
Phil? Okay, well, you guys are both great guys. I love you. Verse 19, James 2:19, right? I mean, look at it. You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, so there's a kind of a faith that is a faith like what the demons have. Are the demons saved? No. No. I mean, they don't even have the possibility of being redeemed, according to everything we know. The demons are believing in God. They believe He's real. Why? They've stood before the throne and seen Him in person. Like, they got better reason to have faith than you and I do. They have faith. But what's the nature of their faith? It's not accompanied by anything. In fact, you can't even hardly call it faith other than the Bible says that they believe. They believe, but it's not saving faith. It's not the kind of trusting in Jesus for salvation, that He loved me and He paid for me. It's not personal belief in Jesus Christ, the kind of faith that we're talking about that saves. So James recognizes there's kinds of faith. Dina? Yeah.
To me, that's like the key word, created in Christ Jesus. You have to be created in Him. I mean, the only way to have faith and to good works is to have a new birth.
Right.
And you have to be found, you know, created in Him in order to even have all these things together. To,
yeah.
I don't know. I'm sorry. I was
thinking. No, I mean, it goes right in there. Yeah. Those verses are in Ephesians 2, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. 10 talks about being created, God's workmanship. You have to have that first. Right. They have not been. Yeah.
They
don't have faith because they haven't been created in Christ. Right, right. Sorry, I gave you guys these things, but we're on page 5 if you want to look. And it's about, I don't know, 2/3 of the way down. We're talking about this doctrinal idea in the Bible about faith. And so the question is, what's the place of works in the Christian life? Ephesians 2:10, James 2. And so we've been looking at James 2:17, 18, 19 here because James is talking about this. He's talking about it, that there's a kind of believing that the demons do, but it's not the kind that comes from being born again. It's not recreated. It's not God's workmanship. There, in fact, we can sometimes talk about a dead faith. What's a dead faith look like? It's a faith with no works. Okay, so in verse 17, James 2 is saying, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, it's a dead faith. It's right there. But verse 18 really gives us a good explanation in James 2. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works and I will show you my faith by my works. You see how the works are in that verse, the evidence of faith. They're not working with faith to be the cause of God's pleasure or God's acceptance. They're not like faith being the cause of you getting saved, but they're the result. And this is how we reconcile these verses. When you misunderstand what's the cause and what's the effect in this equation, you're obviously going to get the wrong answer. Right? It's a simple mathematical equation. If you want to look at it like that, my brain works like that a little bit more. Not everybody's does, but it's a simple 1 + 1 = 2. Well, if I work the equation wrong, and I say it's actually 1 - 1 = 2, that's wrong, right? Or any other way of messing up the equation. When you talk about faith and works and how do they work together in the Bible, it is that we're saved by grace as a free gift alone. through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. Works play no part in getting saved. But those who are saved, who have been born again, who do have a new heart, who have been recreated, right? They have been recreated for works that will demonstrate to them and others that they're saved. It's the evidence. And that's how James talks about it. You have faith. You say you have faith. And we could have this approach in many ways in our day. Many people say they believe, right? In our day, many people say that they believe in Jesus, but how come they don't look like Christians? That James would look at that situation, I think, based on these verses, and say, you all do not look like Christians. Why? Because you don't have the good works that are supposed to accompany your faith. You have a faith that's a kind of faith with no works. That kind of faith is dead. He says right there in James 2:17. So what do you need? You got to have the faith that has evidence. Right. I mean, and the demons verse pops back into mind, right? Even the demons believe and shudder, but they're not saved. And so, you know, if you're believing like the way the demons believe, you have this way of believing that doesn't have any effect in your life. So you have to have this new motivation that comes out of a new heart. If you recognize you don't have that, you can actually get that. You can actually go to the Lord and say, I see that I'm not different. I say I believe, but I don't have the works that the Bible is talking about, so maybe I need the new heart. Give me the new birth. Like, save me. Bring me into this thing, right? Recreate me. God does that. That's what He's doing. Right? So you can actually go and ask for that. So, is that making sense? Does that reconcile these verses for us a little bit? Because we gotta get these right. Like I said, if you got this wrong, you have the wrong equation about how to get to heaven. And if you got the wrong equation about how to get to heaven when you die, you're not going to go there. You get that? That's why the doctrine matters. If you got the equation wrong, if you run the math wrong, you're going to get the wrong answer. You think you're going to heaven, you're going to show up and God's going to go, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You didn't do the works that you were, you know, that a Christian would do. You don't have any evidence. That's the problem. So, the last thing on page 5 here is we talk about faith alone. Down there, I wrote this rejected idea. This is specifically, I've been trying to talk about what is the idea of faith alone in the Bible, but what's rejected is that you combine anything with your faith to be saved. And so we've been saying this, but here's some specific verses that are really hit on this. They're all in Galatians, that if you try to say that it's faith and your good works that causes you to be saved, these verses talk about how that's not the case, among others. These are clear ones, and they're all in Galatians. So, somebody want to read Galatians 2:16 there? Yes, I would. Okay, good. It says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one is justified. It's a long verse, but did you count how many times he says that no one is justified by works of the law? 3 times he said that. I mean, it sounds like I got some sort of a problem with repeating things, but Paul actually wrote it this way. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified, because it's by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one's going to be justified. So he says that really clearly, combining it like as if I get saved by believing and then I also get saved more or better or certainly by my works. The works are not the cause of getting saved. This is really clear. Now, if maybe somebody's caught up here in Galatians 3:10-12, Ivan, you want to read those?
All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them.
All right. So, okay, Paul brings it back. He says, Okay, there's two ways to heaven. You guys want the two ways to heaven? One of them is obey the works of the law perfectly. He says that there are people in verse 10 who rely on the works of the law. They're under a curse. Why? Yeah, because they're cursed because they do not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. They haven't done all of them. There's one way to get to heaven. Do everything perfectly without sinning one time. From the time you're conceived until the time you croak. Your whole life. That will get you into heaven. That's how Jesus got there. Follow His path. Every thought, word, and deed, do that perfectly. You can go to heaven. But all of us have already failed. We've recognized that. If you've sinned one time already, then that way is no longer available to you. And if you rely on it, it's like relying on bad math. If I rely on my works from this point forward, I'm going to find out in the end that I put my trust in the wrong thing. And I'm going to find out that I didn't keep the law and that I never should have relied on that because God provided another way. There's a second way to heaven. It's not relying on the works of the law, but it's relying on Jesus Christ and His works, His righteousness, relying on Him, counting on Him. So today, none of us can be justified by the things we do because we've all done stuff wrong. So the other way of righteousness is to live by faith, says verse 11. Live by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Count on that. Trust in Him. Right? Why? Because He's the one who was hung on the tree for our sake. Having no sin of His own, He was cursed by the law when He took our sins on Himself. Then He was punished. He was crushed. He was pierced for our transgressions. There it was, Jesus, the punishment that was upon Him brought us peace. That's how we're right, declared righteous by faith in Him. Okay? So we can't say that we're saved by faith plus our own good works. Not with those kind of verses. We're going to be counting on the wrong thing. Relying on that is going to end us up in the place where sinners go who don't have Christ when we die, right? And be judged as sinners and condemned to hell. The second thing that we can't combine with faith is our own religious activities. Sometimes these are sort of like thought to be separate. Like, okay, yeah, we get it. You can't do the good works, but what you need is religious activity. You need ceremonies. You need sacraments. Okay, and so before anybody does anything when they're a little baby, let's get some water on their head, and you know, then we'll pray a certain prayer at certain times. We'll observe certain ceremonies, feasts. We'll do certain things when people get married or when they die, or you know, all kinds of stuff, right? Ceremonies like going to the priest and sitting in the box and telling him all the stuff you did. Like that's a sacrament. Crawling on your knees across a bed of nails or something. Like somehow you're going to satisfy God with this. Galatians 5:6 is pretty good about this. Talking about religious symbolism and activities. Galatians 5:6 says for... somebody want to read? Okay. Okay, when you talk about salvation, when you're talking about getting saved and going to heaven, Galatians 5:6 tells us, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Talking to a Jewish audience of people who, like the main symbol is that you got to be circumcised. And as if some sort of little slight medical procedure would change God's mind about whether you deserve to go to hell or not. Right? Like that's not it. Circumcision or not circumcision also attaches itself to what nationality are you? What ethnicity are you? That the Jewish guys were doing that. It was the symbol of Judaism. So the Jewish guy, are the Jewish guys saved just because they're Jewish? Just because they have that religion? Their parents? No. Because they have that ethnicity? No. None of that counts. None of it counts whether you're talking about circumcision, baptism, or anything else. It's only faith working through love. See, it comes back to faith. Only faith. Got to love that verse because it supports the original thought. That it's only by faith in Christ that you're saved. That's the only way. There isn't anything else. It's not from obeying the truth. You have to obey the truth. It's the evidence of having been saved, of the faith that is the saving kind of faith, but can't combine anything with it. So, the bottom of the page, there's a little quote you can read with me, but it just as Martin Luther says this, said this however many hundred years ago. Now, the article of justification, which is our sole defense, not only against all the force and craft of man, but also against the gates of hell, is this: that by faith only in Christ and without works we are pronounced righteous and saved. It's kind of a lot of words for him to get around to say this. What is this justification, being declared righteous? That's our only defense against everything that man can make up, all the gates of hell, everything. What's our defense at the judgment day? Our defense is not that we belong to a church, that we had some ceremony performed for us or on us or to us. It's not that we did some amount of good works. It's not a balance of more good works than it's only this. The only place where you can rely on anything, and the way that you're pronounced righteous, pronounced saved, is, he says, by faith only in Christ, and without any reference to any of those sort of works. That's it. That's the point of the doctrine. Make sense? Any questions? I mean, got questions and discussion if you want it, but Bill? Yeah. It, yep. Yeah, it's a miserable way to try to live, to as if you can please God by what you're doing. It's a miserable way to try to do it. You never have any assurance that you're doing enough. You can never know whether it's the right way to go or not. You never, all kinds of things you can't know. Right? And it is. It's working for something. Ultimately, the Bible's so clear about this, the sad part is that it's working for something that's not going to pay off. You know, be miserable your whole life, counting on your works, and you're going to get there and find out that it was the wrong thing to count on. Like, that's a terrible, terrible burden to bear. And it's a terrible, terrible thing for an organization, a church so-called or something, to be spend centuries teaching people. Teaching people the wrong formula about how to get to heaven. Like that ought to, in some ways, make us not real happy about that, you know. So there's a couple more points when we go through the study. We'll keep going in the coming weeks about the rest of this, but it kind of gets us past halfway today, that about how salvation works. So let's pray, and we'll be done with the class here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the time together again here. I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us a way of looking at these things that we can see clearly, that you've told us the pattern. I keep saying a formula, and it's exactly what it is. You've given us the right equation about how it is that we can get to heaven. And it's not what we do plus anything you did plus something else plus a cross, but it's just you. It's just our trust in you, our reliance on you and what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, it's a personal trust that we can have in you, Jesus, as our one Lord and our one Savior. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to organize our lives and our thoughts and our motives in such a way that we're following that pattern. Not that we would just say that we believe we're saved and it doesn't matter how we live, but, Lord, that we would live for you because you died for us. And that we would have faith in you alone, but not faith that is alone. Not a dead faith, but the right kind of faith where it's living and active and works in our lives. And we do the works that you've created us for. I pray that you'd help us in that, Lord. I pray for any who had the wrong idea and the wrong formula that you would fix that for them. That you would show them the right way to heaven. And it's the way of the cross that Jesus took on our place. And now we can trust in him. Thank you for teaching us these things and for your Bible to clarify things that we would otherwise have no way of knowing. Let's praise you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen.